I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are a couple of quite familiar verses, but key verses. Really, the 12th chapter of Romans is a tremendous chapter. It's one you just really want to spend a lot of time in. It's all about just wholehearted Christian living. I remember back in fourth grade growing up, that was probably the most traumatic year of my elementary school education. We actually changed school systems. We moved 30 miles away between the first semester and second semester. And so I had to make a lot of adjustments. I'm trying to remember, I think the first semester my teacher's name was Mrs. Thrasher. And second semester, my teacher's name was Mrs. Hitzel, all right? At least it was my third grade or fourth grade, it was Mrs. Thrasher. But, you know, they believed in corporal punishment back in those days. I remember that there was a television program on called Daniel Boone. It was a real neat, you know, kids program especially. And my parents bought me a new Daniel Boone suede jacket with fringes on it. It was really a nice jacket. I think it maybe was a Christmas present or a birthday present. And when I wore it to the new school, the kids were not impressed with my new Daniel Boone jacket. And so I think I had to leave it in the closet a lot after that. Our fourth grade class, because we were a bunch of baby boomers in public schools, we had to move to the junior high end of this building, and our class moved near the school store where supplies were sold, and where something notable was also sold, which was Luden's black cherry cough drops. Now, we could not eat candy in school, but we could eat cough drops. And our class would eat so many cough drops that it smelled medicinal in the class at times. We were immature. We were young. We did various things. We got in trouble along the way. But at the end of the year, Mrs. Hitzel awarded our class with a school pool party. And we went over to her apartment, and all us little kids, we piled into the pool, and we were having a good time. And I was walking by the pool, and I noticed there was a blob of blonde hair floating on top of the water, you know, with a body underneath it. And I realized that someone was drowning. This girl named Vonda later learned had walked up thinking that everyone was playing in the deep end of the pool. She, being a non-swimmer, jumped in what she thought was the shallow end of the pool, but it was the deep end of the pool. And so she was drowning. Well, being the strong, muscular fourth grader that I was, I jumped in the pool. I came up underneath her, held her by the sides, and I pushed her up, kind of choking on water myself, pushed her out. Some people grabbed her, and I saved my first life, all right? While she was surviving, and she did live to tell about it, I was choking on that water still, but I survived as well. Went home that night, got to reflecting upon this event like an elementary school child would, and I got to thinking about maybe in appreciation for my heroic efforts, her parents, or Vonda, might give me something for what I did. And I was thinking about maybe a new bicycle, maybe some money, maybe a lot of money. I mean, what is the value of a life worth, you know, really? So the next day, sure enough, Vonda came, and she presented me with a gift. And I'll tell you, it was not merely one, but it was two boxes of Luden's black cherry cough drops, all right, which I should have taken as a great, you know, just a great immense amount of appreciation from her. But I have to confess, I was a little disappointed. I sometimes wonder, and by the way, I learned to get over high expectations about that point, all right? But I wonder if sometimes we have a response similar to Vonda's about a much more important, sobering thing. And that is that Jesus Christ not only rescued us from the drowning that was taking place as we were drowning in sin, but He actually gave His life in order to rescue us. And the book of Romans is a lot about that death rescue of Christ. When we come to Romans 12:1, we're in a transitional couple of verses, and Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," meaning in light of what Christ has done in saving us, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How many of you think you know those two verses pretty well, maybe by heart? Hey, let's say those two verses together and get you engaged in this a little bit. All right? You can read along, or you can just try to quote it best you can. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." These two verses are about total dedication. And I'd just like to give you a simple outline of what's involved in total dedication. They're right here in the verse. The first is the presentation of our bodies. Verse 1, present your bodies. Verse 2, I'll phrase it this way, separation from the world or not being conformed into the world. And thirdly is the transformation of our minds. If you'll just keep in mind that when God asks us to be dedicated or to be consecrated to Him, that what He's asking is merely this, that we would present our body unto Him, that we would not be conformed to this world, but rather be separated from it, and then be positively transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we will do these things, the end of verse 2 says, then we will be able to prove by testing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many of you here this morning have deep down an earnest desire to know what it is that God wants you to do with your life. We call that knowing and doing the will of God. Now look at me this morning. A lot of you are, if you'll just help me, I know it's hard to look at this big, triple-decker nose here, all right? But look this way, if you will. And it might be fascinating to you if you want to study that sometimes. One time in our large society here at Bob Jones, we had a long nose contest, and out of 160 guys, guess who won, okay? And my brother all but won the big ears contest. We grew up near a chemical dump site, all right? And so that's why it's that way. You have one life to live. It goes by quickly, doesn't it, Brother Anderson? Okay? Not that yours is over, but it's going by pretty quickly. You have one body with which to serve God. You don't get a second body. You have one mind. Cultivate it, develop it, consecrate it, give it to God. You have one set of years in which you are living in the world, but God has said we are not to be of the world and conformed to its ways of thinking, its ways of behaving. If the Lord tarries, you have maybe 70 years or 80 years or perhaps a few more years than that. And you only go around once. You should make the most of it. There is an eternal God who has a claim on your life. If you are saved, the Bible says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul has been explaining in depth all that God has done to procure our salvation. He refers to God Himself in chapter 11, verse 36, and He says, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." He says in verse 33 of God, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We will never be able in this life to comprehend all of God's ways and judgments. But the Bible declares that God is the source and the means and the end of all things, verse 36. And so Paul, without flinching, without hesitating, calls upon the Roman believers. He says, therefore, he says, that I ask you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Much of the imagery, the underlying text here in these verses in the original language, it is using the language of the tabernacle and temple sacrificial systems. In the Old Testament, people brought animals and slew them and presented then dead animals upon an altar in sacrifice to God. But since Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, there is no longer any need whatsoever to bring animal sacrifices. But rather, we who have claimed now the sacrificial atoning death of Christ are not coming to merit anything, but we are coming in response to God's great rescue of us from our sin. And we come wholeheartedly, and we present not a dead animal, but our lives, our bodies, a living sacrifice unto God. And those bodies, those lives are to be holy, just like the old animal sacrifice of the Old Testament. It's to be holy. It's to be acceptable. It is to be well-pleasing unto God. Before people are saved, they are doing all types of wrong things with their bodies. I go to the Greenville Detention Center on Sunday nights after church, and I preach in a pod there. Dr. Schneider goes down and preaches in the pod there. Dr. Bob Bell, Dr. Paul Overly, others of our faculty and some of our students go down on Sunday nights. And what a joy it is to go in to a small room that maybe holds 12 or people, or sometimes you can get a few more people than that in there, and take an hour and open up the Word of God. Here are men. We have women that go into women's pods, but here in my case are men, oftentimes whose lives are broken because they've allowed themselves to be conformed to the world, and they have allowed is a little gentle, they have participated in voluntarily and willingly all manner of sin that in which they have used their bodies to do wrong things. Last night I was on a website where I was, and I don't do this very often, hardly at all, because I really don't want to know what these people have done that I'm in this small room with, okay? It's a little encouraging just to not know some things. Now really, the men that I'm meeting with really are appreciative of my being there. But I was on a website last night that's explaining why people are in jail, the people that are currently in there. And it's not a pretty picture. I won't even start describing some of the things people are in jail for. But here are people who have taken their hands and they have stolen those things which are not theirs. Some of the people there have taken their hands and hurt other people, abused people. There are some people in there who have killed other people with their hands or with guns held in their hands. There are people who have allowed their feet to go into places that they should not have allowed their feet to go into. There are people who have gotten involved in a level of pornography, child pornography, where they have gotten into that which is illegal and which is wrong, as is all pornography for that matter. They've used their eyes for a purpose and tried to get others involved in the same. We don't have to talk about people that are in jail to realize that as unsaved people, we, prior to knowing Christ especially, we were caught up in these types of things. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves back in the paths of sin, even as people who know Christ. So Paul is calling for God's people to be holy, to present their bodies holy, acceptable unto God, he says, which is your reasonable service. Logikos latreia. Okay? That's the Greek. Rational. Spiritual. Some of your translations will say, which is your spiritual worship. Latreia. The high priestly service of God in the tabernacle and temple systems. In other words, it follows. It is reasonable. It is logical that if Jesus Christ died for me, that I should give myself back to Him, including the physical parts of my body, so that I might genuinely, from the heart, rationally, spiritually, worship and serve Him as the priests did in the old tabernacle and temple systems. We talk about the priesthood of the believer. Some people talk about the priesthood of the believer like it's kind of like a pass to do whatever I want to do, sometimes called Baptist soul liberty and the priesthood of the believer. And I'm for those things if they're understood correctly. But what's going on is that rather than doing external service to the Lord, we are giving our bodies and our minds to Christ, and we are serving Him from the heart as true priest of God. The presentation of our bodies. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have willfully and volitionally and very seriously said to God, "Oh God, I have one life to live. I don't want to waste it on sin and selfishness. I don't want to live it for lesser things. I want my life to be lived out for You. And so, God, I give myself to You. Everything about myself, my being, the members of my body." Paul says in Romans 6, he says, "Neither yield ye yourselves, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." If you've never done that, you need to do that. I'm talking to some college students. They're maybe about to finish up, or you're plowing through your degree. College students need to be dedicated to Jesus Christ. And high school young people need to be dedicated to Jesus Christ. And there are people in this room, your teachers particularly, who have done this. They have said, "God, we are Yours. And we're going to give You our lives in willing service." And I would commend you to follow their example. So there is to be the presentation of our bodies. There is to be separation from the world. It's just simply stated here, and be not conformed. The word is actually to the age, to the spirit of this age. all the current thoughts, all those things that we kind of call semantically those that are politically correct, learning to fit in to a world that is going against God. The scriptures here just make it clear. Don't be conformed to this world. The presentation of our lives to Christ is in contrast to being conformed to the spirit of this world. Now check yourself. Am I allowing this world to squeeze me into its mold? This whole room is full of things that were conformed to a mold. This projector, this microphone, this microphone, this desk, this little thing here, okay? The comb that I have in my pocket, all right? The pen that I have in my pocket. Your clothes that you have on, a ring or jewelry that you have on, all of that was conformed to a mold and then sold. We understand it. We see it all around us. But there's a lot of subtle things going on in the world in which we live, the age in which we live, and we're not to be conformed. But in contrast, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect, that is the will of God. So we come and we say, God, I'm yours. I give myself to you. I am not the world's. I'm going to pull away from its pressures, and I want, God, you to pressure me to be conformed to your image. And, oh God, would you please transform my thinking? Probably the most important element of transformed thinking is when you personally take time every day to spend time in the Word of God and in prayer and focus upon the truth of God's Word. I will guarantee you, you take 20 minutes a day to read and pray. Take 30 minutes a day. Take 45 minutes a day or an hour a day. And I will guarantee you that if you do that with a contrite and humble and teachable spirit, God will transform your mind by the renewing process of the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God to change your life. And you combine these three matters of consecration together: the presentation of your body, separation from the world, transformation of the mind, and then you will be able to determine and improve by testing exactly that which God wants you to do. You have one life to live. You have one body. You have one mind. You have a certain set of years that God has assigned to you. And you and I have the great privilege then to take the life that Jesus Christ has saved from its sin and give it back to God in total consecration. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Perhaps now is the moment when you feel that you need to do this. God's Spirit has convicted you, and though we're here in a simple summer school chapel, you would say to God, oh God, I give my life to you. You pray that right now, simply, and let God have His way in your heart. Lord, we thank you this morning for the simplicity and power of your Word. I pray that every young person in this room would know that he or she is saved, and then would know that he or she is totally consecrated to you and to your will for their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.